everybody. I mean, okay, we have a lot to cover here, and I'll make some comments on that lot just now that we need to cover. But let me start with this as to where is it that we are going, okay, in terms of what is it that I'm hoping that we will achieve in our time together over this four-week period. We've done two, today's class number three, and then class number four next week. First of all, my hope is that we will see, or at least start to see, and I'm going to do the American spelling so it can fit in, that we will start at least to see and to savor the supremacy of Christ. In other words, that through our time together and looking at the scriptures, that we will start to see who Jesus is and all that God is for us in him. And that as we start to see, what will happen is that a desire will grow in our hearts to the point where he will become our greatest treasure, a joy, affection, and delight because of what we see. And that as that desire and that treasuring grows, that we will joyfully and eagerly submit to his rule and reign. Okay? So not begrudgingly, not with a heavy load, not I don't really want to, but that we will joyfully and eagerly submit to his rule and reign. And then as these two work together, as the desire grows and the submission to his rule and reign grows, that what will happen then is a display. Okay? That our lives will display the supreme worth and beauty in an ever-increasing brighter manner to those around us. That's where we're going. And as this happens, a cycle forms. So we see and we savor the supremacy of Christ. We're able to see him for all that he is. And if you do, he will, I believe, become the greatest treasure that you could ever have and your greatest desire. If that happens, you will joyfully and eagerly submit your life to his rule and reign. If that happens, your life will display his infinite worth, value, and beauty to everyone around you who will start to see and savor the supremacy of Christ, will start to desire him, will submit their lives to his rule and reign. And this display then is forever growing to the world around us. Make sense? That's where we're going. That's what this is all about. Now, that being said, I met with a brother for coffee this week who told me, man, he really appreciates the series and the message and is learning a lot from it. He just feels like when I get to point three, he is still at point one. Okay? And that a lot is being said and a lot is being heard and a lot is happening and you're still trying to catch up and it's the next and the next and the next. So I said, okay, well, there's a couple of possibilities how we can get around this. We can only have church every third Sunday. And I can give you time to catch up. Or obviously, we can make notes available, which we'll do. So on Monday morning, we will email out the last three classes, the Word My Sermon notes, to the congregation. And then very soon, we're in the process of creating a new website for Mustard Seed Missions where every Monday, all the sermon notes will be available for further study. It takes time. It takes time to see. It has literally taken me months and months of study. Literally reading thousands, over the last 6 months, thousands of pages of, literally thousands of commentaries and books, and I've had to wrestle with it to be able to get to certain points that I'm trying to explain to us here on a Sunday, okay? And in many ways, what you could say is happening, and I know that this can have a bit of an overwhelming effect because we're still just on the introduction, but what is happening is here is basically a lot of studying and learning that's coming through a funnel, and I'm presenting you with this. But here, in many ways, is years of thinking. praying, as eras, okay, again, abbreviated version, of thinking and praying and what have you. And what I want to encourage you to do is you now need to do the reverse. So you take what we have here, and you now need to widen the lens again, and you need to work back to that side. It takes time. It takes effort. And then I know people say, well, you're in the ministry, you have the time, you have the effort, what have you. That is not exactly true. I fight for time as you do, and I am like every other working man and working woman, and tons of meetings and strategy sessions and planning and meeting needs and this and that. I don't get to spend 8 hours a day in the Word just studying endlessly. I need to fight for time to be able to make time and to be able to study. But I do think it's worth it. And I do think it is a game changer if we go back to this and you are able to see this develop in your heart. So, that being said, now we start the message. Okay, so what we're going to be talking about today is who Jesus is. And are we going to be reading only three verses? Okay, whatever that means. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to just see what these three verses, again, it's opening, it's widening a lens where you need to go and do your own study and wrestling and praying and seeing and seeking to be able to see Jesus for all that he is. But we're going to take a look at these three verses and see what we can learn. Now, the book of Hebrews, in many ways, it teaches many things, but is, a 30,000-foot view of Hebrews would be, it is showing us the supremacy of Christ, the greatness of Christ above all things. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to read through the three verses two times, and then we're going to unpack it bit by bit. So let's jump in. The author starts, Hebrews 1 verse 1, in the past, he says, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Okay, so that was reading number one. Let it slowly sink in. Now we're going to read a second time. See if you can start seeing words or phrases that jump out. Again, in the past, God spoke, verse 1, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Amen. Did we get it? Are we transformed? Okay. Verse 1. In the past, God spoke. What do we learn from that? God speaks. He's not silent. He wants to talk to you. He's not distant. He is not aloof. He is not uncommunicative. He's not just up there in the sky minding his own business. No, he has a desire for you to know him, to love him, to be loved by him, to listen to him, to enjoy him, to understand him, and ultimately to live in a joyful obedience to him. And therefore, in order to achieve that end, he speaks. How does he speak? It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors. You can call this phase one of speaking. Through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Now, this might be new for some, old for others. But so what God did in the Hebrew Bible time, or in the Old Testament, is there's God. And there were his people. They used to be in tribes, 12 tribes. I'm just little manikis here, okay, with no legs. Like I said, all these people. And then it says God spoke to our ancestors through. Okay, so they didn't speak to them directly, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So God had prophets, people like Moses, semi-prophet, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, who spoke to them, to the people, through the prophets at various times and in many ways. These guys would do it like a Jeremiah. I mean, there's some pretty radical things that happen in the Bible God would say to him, take a block of clay and make out of the clay, draw Jerusalem in the clay, and then set up siege ramps against it. And then put me on the side here. Again, I'm going to lay siege to Jerusalem if they don't repent. And he needs to literally build out the whole thing. And then he goes to the people and he says, okay, here's the clay. Here's us. Here's Jerusalem. God is saying, repent. If not, this is what will happen. Another time, he had to take a pot and he had to smash the pot of clay. And he had to go before the people and he said, you guys are living in idolatry and sin. And God says, if you don't repent, okay, some pretty radical stuff. But so many times, in various ways, God would not speak directly. He would communicate through the people, and so the people could learn the Word of God through the Old Testament. What is the beauty of that? Because here you've got a guy writing Proverbs, here you've got a guy writing Psalms, here's Zechariah saying his things. And at different times, in different seasons of our lives, I might not quite get the visions of Ezekiel, but the Psalms can resonate with my soul. And at other times, the Psalms, I'm not sure, but the Proverbs does something for me. Or the suffering of Job does something for me. Or the message of Jonah. So various times, various ways, God is speaking to his people. And the people of the Old Testament obviously knew this, and they hailed the prophets. These were viewed as great men in the Bible. Now he says, but, that's what happened in the past. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times, various ways. But in the last days, these are third generation Christians. In other words, there was Jesus, the first disciples, and these guys became Christians through them. And these guys, he's saying, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. These people were regarded as incredibly holy. They were revered because God spoke to them in visions and dreams in different ways and then communicated the message to the nation. He says, but in the last days, everything in the book is about the supremacy of Christ. In the last days, God has not done this. In the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. God came in the flesh in Jesus, and he has spoken to us by and through Jesus in what he said, in what he did, in how he lived, and the meaning of the crucifixion. All of that is an effect where God is now speaking through the Son, through himself coming down in the flesh of the Son, and saying, I am bringing you a message from God. By what he said, how he said it, how he lived, what he was like, and why he ultimately died, and the effect that it would have on our souls. Every time you get to a place where you find your time in the Word boring, you have to stop and ask yourself, is the Word from God spoken in and through the Son of God so brief and so simple that you have seen all that there is to be seen? Or is the Word of God infinite in its depth and its wonder and its magnificence? As Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out. If you're missing something, go back to the Gospels and behold Jesus. Take a look at who he is, what he said, what he did, how he interacted, what mattered to him, and ultimately what his crucifixion meant for you and me. So in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times, various ways. The last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and also through whom he made the universe. Now he tells us a little bit more about the Son, and he does it in two phrases. He says he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Let's unpack those two things. Whom he appointed heir of all things. What does that mean? Jesus being that he has spoken to us by or through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. It means that Jesus is the final owner, ruler, and reigner of all things. And as final owner, ruler, and reigner, he has at his disposal and command all that is. All land, all water, all fire, all wind, all energy, all natural resources, all nations, all military might, all buildings, all bacteria and viruses, all angels and demons and all spiritual material beings except God the Father is under the authority and command of Jesus. Why is that important? What is the relevance to you and me? So if Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, then he can make good on that promise because he is the heir of the earth and he has it under his control and he can give it to whomever he pleases. If he says in Romans, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, then again, he can make good on that promise because he is the heir of all of creation and it is under his control. When he says in Revelation 21 that in the new heavens and in the new earth there shall no longer be death or mourning or crying or pain, guess what? He can make good on that promise because he is the heir and he owns life and death and he will rule unhindered over all that causes pain and mourning and crying. God has appointed him as heir and ruler and owner of all things. Phrase one. Phrase two. In the last days, he has spoken to us. By the end of today, you're going to know this thing memorized. In the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Let me say that again. And through whom he made the universe. Jesus, the man. The word universe, aion in Greek, is the ages. AKA, he is not only the creator of physical matter as we know it, but Jesus is also the creator of space and time as you and I know space and time. God, through Jesus, created the earth with all of its splendor and beauty, all of its oceans and mountains and rivers and rainforests and waterfalls, all its animals and even insects and spiders and sea life and bird life. He also created through Jesus all matter, all atoms, all protons, all neutrons, all electrons, all molecules, all comets, all asteroids, all moons and planets, all magnetic fields and solar systems and stars, all black holes and galaxies. He created everything through Jesus. Whatever it is that you are seeing around you, and whatever it is that you can even imagine in the mind's eye was all made possible through Jesus. Job looked at all of this and he said in Job 24, these, as he looked through everything that God created through Jesus, and he said in Job 24, 14, these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him, Who then can understand the echo of his power? All these things are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of them, of him. Who then can understand the echo of his power? Creator. Back to Hebrews 1. The author now takes things to the next level. He's gearing up. He's still in second gear now. He must still go to gear 3, 4, 5, and 6 to get the revs in the red and get people going as to seeing and savoring who Jesus really is. And in the next verse, there's a lot of things happening behind you. He makes 5 statements, and we're going to unpack all 5 of them. Statement number 1 in verse 3. He says, the Son, again referring to Jesus, was the heir of all things. We've learned that. Through whom God created all things. He says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory. Try and picture that in your mind's eye. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. I think we've learned glory by now. Doxa, splendor, beauty, majesty, greatness. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's splendor, his beauty, and his majesty. That word radiance there describes a brightness that bursts out of brilliant light. Let me say it again. It describes a brightness that bursts forth out of brilliant light. Jesus is bursting forth out of the splendor, the beauty, and the majesty, and the greatness of God. You can say again, here is God. And Jesus, as we know him in the Gospels, he is bursting forth. He is a light that bursts forth out of brightness as Jesus, as we see in the scriptures. So if you want to know God better, and you want to know his moral beauty and splendor and majesty, then read the Gospels and behold the man, Jesus. For he is the radiance and the streaming out of the glory of God. Statement number 1. Statement number 2. You guys still following? Now let me say again, let me press pause and say again that I know this is a lot. Therefore, notes. And we also record these things on video. And what I would actually encourage you to do is download the video. It's free. Press play, listen, make notes, press pause. Press play, press pause. But let's figure this out. Statement 2. He is the exact representation of his being, referring to God. Jesus is the exact representation of his being, the exact imprint, the exact impression, engraving of God's nature. And Colossians 2, it says that for in Christ all the fullness of the deity of God dwells. When Philip said to Jesus in John 14, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus answered, do you not know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He is equal to God the Father and infinite and boundless in all of his attributes. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact a representation of his being. Statement number 3. And sustaining all things by the power of his word, or by the word of his power, depending on which translation you read. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. The word sustains means to bear up, to hold, to carry. Jesus is the one who bears, who upholds, who carries, who sustains the universe. So not only did he create the universe, not only is he the heir of the universe, but he is also the sustainer of the universe. Jesus is infinitely powerful. For not only has he spoken the solar system and the Milky Way and all other galaxies and molecules into being, he's also holding our flesh and hair and skin and lungs and tissue and fingernails into being right now. If Jesus were to stop thinking you into being, you would cease to be. I'm not only saying that God through Jesus gives us the breath of life, and that if he were to take that away, you would die and we would bury you. I'm saying that if he stops thinking you into being, you will disappear. We do not only depend on Jesus for the purification of our sins, which we'll look at shortly, but we also depend on him for our very existence. Without him, nothing happens. Without him, nothing exists. Now I ask of thee, how can we not make time for Jesus? How can we not every morning wake up as the alarm clock goes off and not just fall down on our knees and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you for my very existence. Please, in your grace, allow me another day. I desire to live for you. Without him, not a single bird falls to the ground anywhere in the world. Whether in your backyard or the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa. Not a single hair of any head anywhere in the world turns black or gray, but by his design. Some of the guys in their 30s, 40s, 50s, I see Rudy is shaking his head. Yes, Rudy, it is Jesus. And you can say to Marietta, Marietta, it is Jesus. Statement number 4 and 5 in closing. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. I love how God is referred to as that. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So after he has provided purifications of sins, that's one statement, statement 4, statement 5, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. But let's first start, before we even unpack those two statements, let's talk about the he. After he provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Never forget this. This he, through whom God created all things, this he who is the heir of all things and holds all things together by the power of his word, this he that is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being, this he that provides purification for sins and sat at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, this he is a physical person with a physical body. This is not a being. This is a he. Jesus had before his death and has after his resurrection a physical body. A different body than ours, but yet it could be recognized, it could be touched, it could eat fish. He is a physical person, and that although he is, or through God created, he is the creator of all things, the heir of all things, holds all things together, although all of that and the radiance of the Father's glory, he is a person who thinks, who loves, who feels, who cares, who gets hurt, who is interested in you, who cares about you. And he's alive. Here, today, in this room, through his Spirit. and he is as close to you today as the person sitting right next to you. And he desires an intimate and a life-transforming relationship with you as the individual. This creator, sustainer, heir, purifier wants to have a relationship with you. So that's who we're talking about, a person. He provided purifications for sins. What does that mean? Now that is a whole series in itself, but we'll touch on it. A word on sin, and then the purification thereof. Sin is a reality that has an enormous amount of power in our world. And we have to come to grips with the fact that sin is not just a little isolated thing that you and I do here and there. It's not just deeds. It is a power. It is a power that moves in our hearts and our souls and our wills and our world. And it takes a hold of, and it desires to grip the heart of every human being. And everyone in this room is infected with this power and will never be able to live out their God-given purpose unless the power of this thing called sin is broken in their lives. So, what is the remedy to this poison that is in our soul? We need purification. In order not just for sins to be forgiven, but in order for the power of sin to be broken and at least give you a fighting chance. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, he's saying this creator, sustainer, heir, radiance, exact representation, person, Jesus, came down to earth so that we can not only see God and know God and experience God and what he said and what he did and who he was, but he came and he died so that we could be purified. That the power of sin will be broken in all those who are in Jesus. Not who know of Jesus, not who come to church, not who calls themselves a Christian or a disciple, but in all those who are able to see. All those who are able to see him for all that he is and all that God is for us in him. All those who desires him and embraces him as their greatest treasure, joy, and delight, and therefore joyfully and eagerly submit to his rule and reign. Says, if that's me, if I'm coming and I'm saying, listen, you God, I've had enough of me. I've had enough of my way. I've had enough of fighting, of trying to find my peace in all kinds of things and people and money and friends and Instagram and trying to be popular and hoping that I can work out my retirement. I've had enough. I've had enough. I know those things are a reality. I know bills need to be paid, but that's not where my hope lies. That's not where my joy lies. You are my treasure. You are my delight. I want to be able to see you for all you are, and I want to joyfully and eagerly submit my life to your rule and reign. Yes, man, listen, that's why I'm here. So that power can be broken. He, the Son, has provided purification for sins for all those who are in him. Statement number 5 here, and we're closing with statement number 5. It has a comma there, but then makes a separate statement, and he says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So we have this person who does all these things, who are all these things, who provided purification of sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What is that all about? Him sitting down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This sitting at the right hand of the majesty in heaven is an enthronement. In other words, by taking that seat next to God, he became the active ruler of all things. By taking that seat, he became the king of the universe, the Lord of the world, who is at the right hand of God the Father, and he reigns. He reigns from the top of Mount Everest, that is 8,000 meters high, up to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, 10,000 meters down in the Mariana Trench. He reigns. He reigns supreme over all plants and animals, from the peaceful whale to the microscopic killer virus. He reigns over all weather movements. He reigns over hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. He reigns over drought and over rain. He reigns over all countries and governments and armies. He is supreme over ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, kidnapping, suicide bombings, beheadings, and hijackings. He is supreme over, though he might not believe it, Donald Trump, Jacob Zuma, Vladimir Putin, and every other president, prime minister, or king. He is supreme over politics and elections, over media and over news. He reigns over the devil. He reigns over heart attacks and cancer and Parkinson's disease and depression and anxiety and fear. He reigns. He is enthroned. As Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine!" And he rules that little inch everywhere in the universe. Oh, that God Almighty would grant you and me the ability to see Jesus for all that he is and to be satisfied with all that God is for us in him. That he would grant us the ability to simply trust Jesus. Jesus is alive. He is well. He is a person. He is hearing every word that's being said this morning. He is seeing every thought and attitude of the heart and the mind. He can be known. He can be loved. He can be trusted. He can be worshipped in this day and every day. And he is inviting all of us to join in. That is Jesus, the man. Amen. God bless.